So we are sort of going through Ephesians, but not Ephesians, Philippians. But just taking a break today, particularly because in a bit I would just like to say a bit about the open service and also, you know, encouraging us that we can all be part of the ministry here. But what I want to look at is verse 14 of chapter 8. So there's a huge amount in chapter 8. It's really, I think, a chapter which is something of a high point in the whole of the Bible, really. It is an amazing chapter, a fantastic chapter. And I'm just trying to find my clicker. Not sure what I've done with it. Maybe in the pocket, my pocket. oh, well. What have I done with it? Yeah. Maybe, Daniel, every time I do this, you can just move it on or something like that. But what I was saying is that, well, the book of Romans is just a phenomenal book, really. And it's a book which not only changes us, but it's changed nations. It changed Martin Luther, and then see the impact that had. So it's a book we should all read, really. But chapter 8 is a fantastic chapter, but there's so much in it. Really just looking at this one verse, or perhaps drawing on a few other things this morning, in verse 14, where it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And in a sense, I hope this morning that even choosing this theme, I'm being led by the Spirit of God. But I felt it was something that would be good to share this morning, particularly in light of our open service next week, which gives us all an opportunity to be led by the Spirit and to share, to help build others up. So verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In the New International Version, in this section of chapter 8, this section is entitled Life in the Spirit, which is really what it's about. It has to do with walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. It has to do with being led by the Spirit of God. It has to do with being empowered by Him. So I'll just say that in the NIV, at least in the latest NIV, because there are various editions of the NIV, it says children of God. And that's to emphasize that women are included. Even though the word itself, strictly speaking, is sons, but on the other hand, we're also all part of the bride of Christ, so that doesn't exclude the men. So I'll probably use the term sons of God. I think actually it does relate to some Old Testament things as well, but it means that we are his children, and he is our father. So I've got 3 points this morning. This is my remote control this morning. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? The role of the Christian community in being led by the Spirit and really embracing this journey of faith. So first of all, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? So really, to be led by God, to be led by the Spirit, is a crucial part of the Christian life. And as it says in this verse, the ones who are the sons, or maybe daughters, sons and daughters of God, they are the ones who are led by the Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, to be a son or a daughter of God in this sense that Paul is talking about in this verse, we must be born again, the second birth. We're born into this world by a natural birth, but we're born into the kingdom, into God's family, by virtue of a spiritual birth, which the Bible calls being born again or born from above. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we're born again, which is a work of God in our hearts, when we turn from our sins, when we accept Jesus into our life as our Lord and as our Saviour. And that really happens when we hear him speaking to us, his call to follow me. So we become followers of Jesus or disciples of Jesus. And as followers and disciples of Jesus, we should be led by the Spirit. To be a son of God is to be in relationship or in a spiritual relationship with the Father through the Son and led by the Spirit. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep, that's those who have experienced the spiritual birth, who are in spiritual relationship with him, who have been born again, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, you could say, and I hope this isn't irreverent, but the Spirit of God is like our divine GPS. And we are setting out on a journey in the car, and we set our Google Maps or whatever it is, our GPS. And we allow it to lead us to our destination. Now, on the journey, sometimes the GPS will reroute us, because the GPS knows when there's heavy traffic ahead, in theory, or if there's been an accident. And it may take us along a route that we hadn't planned, perhaps a scenic route, a beautiful scenic route. We may complain that it's the long way around, but then actually, it's a nice route, for example. Psalm 23 says, he leads me beside still waters. That's the scenic route, even if it seems to be the long way round, can become a blessing. You see, the GPS sees the big picture and chooses the best route for us. As I said, in theory, as we know, it's not always reliable and can be very frustrating. But God is our divine GPS. He is 100% reliable. He sees the whole picture. And so we can trust 100% in him. And he leads us beside still waters. But he doesn't always lead us by the scenic route. In fact, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That wasn't the scenic route. Psalm 23, that speaks of God leading us beside still waters to green pastures. It's the same psalm that speaks of God leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the hard place. He can often lead us in unexpected ways. For example, in Isaiah 42, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. And then we get some wonderful promises. See, this is the life of faith. This is the life of being led by the Spirit. It's the life of following Jesus. Sometimes being led in completely unfamiliar paths, places where we haven't been before. And it can be a bit scary sometimes. But we've got a divine GPS. We've got God who sees the whole picture, who's leading us. And this is what he promises. I will turn the darkness into light before them. and make the rough places smooth. These are the things that I will do. I will not forsake them. We need to be obedient to the light that we have. It's like in Psalm 119, verse 105, that says, His word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Well, the lamp for the feet is just going to have a bit of illumination around our feet. And the light for the path, we're going to see so far, but only so far. We need to live up to the light that we have. Is to be led by the Spirit is to walk by faith and not by sight, because we don't see the big picture. I want to give you an example just that I heard this week of someone who had to go to hospital this week and went on their own and was feeling a bit lonely because everyone else who went to the same clinic seemed to have someone with them. And this person said, well, when I was there, Lord, just please give me someone to go home with or to be with me. And they went outside of Addenbrooke's and sat down on a bench. And just at that moment, two Christians that she knew, and in fact, I think you would know them as well, came up to her and said, oh, how are you? And talked to her and were with her. And then they went, and at just that point, someone else came along and gave her a big hug. I think those Christians were being led by the Spirit, and sometimes we're led by the Spirit even if we're not aware of it, if we're Christian. So he promises that he will be with us. When we know that he is 100% trustworthy, it makes a lot of sense to trust him, even if things are not going well. The valley is the difficult place to be. The valley is the uncomfortable place to be. It's really the place we often don't want to be, because we want to be on the mountaintop where we get this fantastic view and the scenery is amazing. But God is with us in that deep place of the valley. And it's often there that he does his deepest work. And it's there where we have to learn a little bit more about what dying means, the valley of the shadow of death, dying to ourselves, dying to our sin, allowing him to work in our lives. And so therefore the valley, the place where we learn more about God and his ways, and the valley can be the place where we learn more about the power of Christ's resurrection life. The power of Christ's resurrection life that not only John was sharing of last week very powerfully, but also Romans 8 speaks of in verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Let's look at the second point. Sorry, I've forgotten my signals. It's quite difficult to coordinate my signals with you. Thanks, Dan. See, if we're going to be led by the Spirit, we do have to die to that old sinful nature. We have to die to that old man which is there in each one of us. And you know, there's no better place for that to be worked out in practice than in the context of a Christian community, in the context of church. As we've said before, we all have our sharp edges and we can rub up against each other. But that's the opportunity for God to work in our lives more. An abbot of a monastery said, when a man first comes into the monastery, the first thing he notices is everybody else's faults. That is, what is wrong with everybody else? It's amazing, isn't it, how easy it is to spot other people's faults. But he said, the longer you are here, the more you begin to think, what is it that's wrong with me? You go deeper into yourself and you learn your own strengths and you learn your own weaknesses. And that leads you to the acceptance of others. So, of course, we're not in a monastic situation, but the same is true for Christian communities. God has designed things that we should be part of his body, part of the Christian community. Being part of the Christian community is an essential part of our following of Jesus and our spiritual growth and transformation. And when we are part of a church, it helps us to confront our own weaknesses, confront our own shortcomings, and it also helps us to learn to accept others. It helps us to become more Christ-like. Now, when we come to Romans chapter 8, it's in Paul's very dense style, if you like. But he's saying something of the same thing. First of all, he's saying that God sent Christ to deal with our sin. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering for us. We can't deal with our own sin, but Jesus bore our sin on the cross for us. All we have to do is to believe, ask for forgiveness, and he will forgive us. And he's done this in order that we might be redeemed, in order that we might be saved, in order that we might become children of God, sons of God. It says in verse 17, in order that you might be heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And then he adds, if indeed we share in his sufferings. That's the dying to the old self. That's the living in the valley bit. In order that we might share in his glory. That's living on the mountaintop. Chapter 8 is about Christ who comes to free us from our old way of life. An old way of life that attempts, usually, to be a sort of moral kind of person. Paul calls it trying to keep the righteous requirements of the law. But we can't do that. We're always going to be unsuccessful because of our fallen nature. So Christ comes to set us free that we might live not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. So this is the new and living way that Christ has called us to live in, the new and living way of living by faith, the new and living way of being led by the Spirit, of being led by the Spirit in our relationships, in our Christian community, in learning to forgive. So let's just look at verses 13 and then 14 again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So in practice, this means actively seeking God. It means, of course, prayer. It means coming to his word. It means asking for the help of the Spirit in whatever things that we are facing in our lives, whether it's personal relationships or direction in life or wisdom that we need in different situations. So let's look at the third point, embracing the journey of faith. So the Christian journey is something to be embraced. To be led by God's Spirit is something to run after. And you know, in the Christian life, it's easy to be a spectator. I think it's easy to be a spectator. Perhaps rather like in a football match. I once met someone who had a phenomenal knowledge about football. He seemed to know who won which match for decades past. Not only that, he seemed to know the scores of every match. You know, you can be a football fan and you can be highly knowledgeable about football, which I'm not, but you can know all the moves and all the best positions, etc. You support a club. You go every week. You meet up with friends. You probably end up spending a lot of money. You might even sing a hymn, "Abide with Me." I don't know if they still sing hymns at football matches. Of course, all the football clubs originally emerged out of churches, didn't they? You have a great time. There's just one problem. You can't play football for your life, or you might not be able to. You can have all those things. But you see, as Christians, we can be wonderful fans who are actually called to learn to play football. We're called to actually live the Christian life. Now, I would suggest that probably most of us are still very much novices when it comes to living the Christian life. For all those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We need to personally embrace this journey of faith. And of course, I know that most of us here, hopefully all of us, have embraced this journey of faith. There are many things that we've already done in our Christian walk, those things that have been initiated by the Spirit of God. And God sees it, and there will be a reward. There are things that people have done here which have been Spirit-initiated in the church, outside of the church, things that everyone knows about, things that no one knows about apart from God. So we know a lot about these things. We're not complete novices, but we do need to remind ourselves not to be spectators, but we have been called to follow Jesus. And one of the reasons for our open services is not only that actually they are very biblical, but I think they help us to learn to play football a bit better. They help us to be involved in the ministry. They help us to develop our gifts. They help us to build one another up. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, to each one, actually it's 1 Corinthians 12, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. But to use another example, perhaps learning to be led by the Spirit is also a bit like learning to ride a bicycle. So about 3 weeks ago, I had an amazing opportunity to help my little granddaughter to learn to ride her bike. And she was just at that stage where she was just able to do it. And She was wobbling a bit, and she was afraid, and I realized that she could do it. She was just at that point where she could really go for it. So I reassured her, and off she went, wobbling a bit, but improving by the minute in her balance. Learning to be led by the Spirit is a bit like learning to ride a bike. Even learning to come in front of a group of people to speak. I know it's not everybody's thing, that's true. But we can feel fearful. Paul anticipated that, because in the very next verse, after verse 14, where he's talking about being led by the Spirit, he says, you did not, remember this, you didn't receive a spirit of fear, but you received the spirit of adoption of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul's young son in the faith, who he trained up in ministry, Timothy, he reminded him, you haven't received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. When I was baptized, really quite a long time ago now, I was expected to give my testimony, which I was sort of more or less happy to do. But I have to say, it was a challenge. My knees were shaking, but as I opened my mouth, God filled it. And I experienced and felt His empowering. And that was a lesson early on, that when we step out in areas of ministry, whether it's doing something in a church context like this or in other areas, where we're being led by the Spirit, we also experience His help and His empowering. We have to resist the spirit of fear. We have to remind ourselves that we have received that spirit of love and His grace and His power, that we can do it because He is the one who enables us. And He is our Abba, He's our Father. And we can pray to Him. So this week, let's be led by the Spirit. Let's ask God that He would be our leader this week. Let's think about the open service for next week and ask the Lord that He might give us something that we can share to bless others. It's very fulfilling when we're able to share and discover actually that God can use even me. And I don't know about you, but I have found all the open services that we've had so far a great blessing. The one when Suta was here, and he got up to sing, which was great, so that wasn't planned. But he came up to me afterwards and said, did you have all that planned this morning, Nick? And I said, absolutely not. It was sort of the divine GPS. It was orchestrated by the Lord. I actually think we need to learn a lot more about this as Christians. Learn to be led by the Spirit, and learn to be led by the Spirit as a congregation as well, which is something that obviously is exercising my thoughts a lot at the moment. But it's not just me. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good. And for those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So just to summarize, being led by the Spirit is a crucial aspect of the Christian life. He leads us to trust in him and in his greater plan. Secondly, the role of the church community is essential. It's a place where we can follow the examples of others as well, hear testimony, be built up, and to learn what it means to be led by his Spirit. And thirdly, we need to personally embrace his leading. So we're not just spectators, but we're active participants, that we're disciples of Jesus. And as we do so, as each day we step out in faith, we will experience his joy and the empowerment that comes from being led by his Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Let's just pray. Let's have a moment of quiet. So, Lord, I think often we just have to remind ourselves that you are the Lord of the church. And Heavenly Father, so we want to acknowledge that this morning. And Heavenly Father, we are here this morning because, Lord, you've called us here. We're here this morning, O Lord, because of the work that you've done and are doing in our lives, O Lord. I want to pray this morning that we'd all be refreshed and filled, Lord, this morning. Help us to continue to trust you, Lord, if we feel like we're in the valley. And often, Lord, that is the place where we have to live most of the time. Help us, Lord, to allow you afresh, Lord, to work in our lives, we pray. Amen.
Amen.